Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thank you for joining us today to worship at Cook's Church. We want to say welcome to any and all visitors. If you want any information about Cook's Church, then please see an usher after the service. Beautiful flowers today, and those are really, really beautiful, are in the loving memory of Jack and Harriet Parker. This afternoon, grief share group, will meet today at 4 p.m. in room 113. There is Bible study tonight for the risk takers, the adventure of walking in faith at 6 p.m. here in the sanctuary. And Vacation Bible School is from July 27th through 30th. We have so much planned, and some people are really helping make Vacation Bible School possible. If you'd like to know any ways to get involved, please see Beth Knowles, and she will give you a job. That's a promise. You can register for Bible school on the website, and there are forms in the narthex. Church office will be closed on Friday, for July 4th. And there are offering plates at the communion table and in the back, and there is a QR code for anybody that wants to make an online donation. And thank you very much for supporting Cook's Church. Now, if everyone will please stand and join us while we pass the peace.
right, let's start returning to our seats for our praise and worship music.
Good morning. Am I on? Good morning. Good morning. Nothing. Good morning. I'm not hearing it either. Good morning. Good morning. There we go. Good morning. How is everyone this morning? We good?
Good.
It is great to be in the house of the Lord. We have one special song before we go into our service songs. We have to sing a birthday song today. Today is Mike Stansford's birthday, so... Yeah. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Mike Stanford. Happy birthday to you. Woo! Thank you.
During the reconstruction of our fellowship hall, that Mike was a darn near full-time employee of this church.
Mm-hmm.
And we still owe him a lot of respect and gratitude for that work. And happy birthday, Mike. Happy birthday.
Our first song is going to be kind of a call. It's a call and response. So you will be with a choir. Fairly simple, it's "You're Worthy of My Praise," and then we do the chorus together. I will worship with all of my heart. I will praise you with all of my strength.
My God is awesome. He can move mountains, keep me in the valley, hide me from the rain. My God is awesome. Heals me when I'm broken, strength where I've been weak, and forever. God is awesome, awesome, awesome.
Morning, y'all.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please join me in today's call to worship. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him.
We come with reverent hearts to worship the King of Kings.
Lift up your head, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors.
That the King of glory may come in and dwell among us.
This is the day that the Lord has made us. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
We will sing his praises and proclaim his mighty works to all generations.
Let us continue in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, we gather in your holy presence this day with hearts full of gratitude and voices ready to praise you. For you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And in you we find our hope, our strength, and our salvation. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the light that pierces through our darkness, the cornerstone upon which we build our faith, and the good shepherd who calls us by name. We come before you not as strangers, but as your beloved children adopted into your family through grace. Holy Spirit, breathe upon us now, stir our hearts to worship, open our minds to receive your truth, and kindle within us a fire that burns for righteousness and love. Let your presence fill this sacred space and transform our ordinary gathering into a holy encounter with the living God. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are broken people in need of your healing touch. Forgive us for where we have fallen short. Restore us where we have wandered and renew us by your unfailing love. Make us instruments of your peace in a world that desperately needs hope. As we lift our voices in songs, bow our hearts in prayer, and open your word together, may every word spoken and every song sung bring glory to your name. Unite us as one body, one spirit, one people called to serve you and to love one another. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Now comes the time where the rubber hits the road. We all try to live lives free from sin, and yet we all find ourselves sliding back into it on occasion. We confess our sins corporately in a Presbyterian church because we believe that's the starting point of worship, is when we acknowledge that we are shortcoming in our relationships to God. And it's from that point that we receive every blessing. The scriptures tell us if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves. And that's such an important word for us to hear, that we are tricking ourselves such that we think we are without blame. What the fact of the matter is that God, who hears our confession, is the one who shares his amazing grace with us. We confess our sins not expecting to find his righteous indignation, but instead his loving tolerance and forbearance. We do so trusting that God will receive us as the broken sinners we are and create in us clean new hearts, desirous for his will and his ways. So join me this morning using the prayer of confession found in this morning's bulletin as we pray together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have spoken when we should have listened, held on to pride instead of offering forgiveness, and trusted our own ways more than yours. Forgive us, renew us, and teach us to walk in your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now comes the good part, the part that our souls yearn for, the part that we relish the most. Friends, the good news is that because of what Christ has done, that we have received the gift of eternal life for nothing of our own doing, but rather entirely through the sacrificial death and atoning life and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What that means is that our sins are remitted. The penalty will not come to us. It means that we are truly forgiven whatever we have done, from the smallest indiscretion to the largest sin. It's all been forgiven by an almighty God who, while we were yet sinners, chose to forgive us through the life of Jesus Christ. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. I invite you now to rise and affirm what we believe through the singing of song.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe in God the Father. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe.
You may be seated, and at this time we'd like to invite the children to come forward for a time with Miss Petey that's just for them.
Get it on. Good morning, children. How are you? Go, all those nice coins. What are these? What are these? Hands. What can hands do? They can pick up things. What? Eat. What else can they do? Yeah. Yes. Okay. Can they do this? What is this? Can they pray? Yes, they can. Okay. Up and then shut. Can we wave to people? Yes, we can. Okay. Yes. What is this? A heart. Can you do this? Some of you can. Yes. Okay. Very good. Well, this heart reminds us that God loves us. And we want to share that love with others by being kind and helpful. In what ways can we be kind and helpful? How can we be kind and helpful? Yes, if they're having a hard time, you can help them. If you fall, you can help them back up. Okay. Yes. There's all kinds of ways that we can be kind and helpful. So we have to remember that this heart is to remind us of that. I wonder, what are you all like? Okay. Remember, be kind this week and be helpful. Okay. Will you pray with me, please? Dear God, help us to remember that the heart we made with our hands is a reminder to be kind and helpful. In Jesus' name, we pray. Thank you. Have a good week.
Quick announcement before our special music. Next month is Vacation Bible School, so I've been asked to announce that if you will collect 2-liter bottles of Coke or whatever product, collect the 2-liter bottles. We will need those for VBS, and you'll hear more of that in the coming weeks. Our special this morning is different. We changed it. David is going to be playing today, and this is The Power of the Cross. Preferably the empty bottles. Yes, yes, the empty bottles. Thank you, yes. Thank you.
I just want to make sure that everybody heard that that the Coke bottles that we need are to be emptied, which was good news to me because I love it whenever somebody gives me cause to have to go out and buy Coca-Cola and consume it. My family knows that I'm a little bit of a Coca-Cola fiend, so this just made my week. We getting those 2 liters. We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word, and as always, we do so with the prayer for illumination, asking God to prepare us as we hear these reading and proclamation of God's word. So let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, speak to us afresh this morning, Father God. Come into our humble and everyday lives with your word, powerful and mighty, strong to save. Bless us with your word's interpretation so that we might know how it is we are called to live as Christians under the sun. Bless us with an abundance of your Holy Spirit's presence, enabling this to happen. For we know that nothing good comes to us except through you, and we believe that this reading of the word is very, very good for us and for our souls. Bless us now as we hear this reading and proclamation of your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Good Sunday morning.
Good morning.
The Old Testament reading today is Psalm 103, and it can be found on the screen behind me and on page 603 of your pew Bible. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in this dominion. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks for reading that, Melinda. That's a little bit longer than we typically have the Old Testament, but Psalm 103 is such a fitting one, and it has one of my favorite images in the entire Bible in it, as it talks about our transgressions being kept from us as the east is from the west, that God, eventually, if you're traveling north, you're going to get to the south, and vice versa. If you're traveling to the south, you'll eventually get to the north. But if you think about it, as far as you keep going east, there's still more east to go. And so it's a way of saying that God's forgiveness is all-encompassing and will be with us throughout the course of our lives. We need it. We fail. We fall short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible tells us. But the grace of the Lord is ever-present, which means that his forgiveness travels with us as we seek his face and desire to do his will, which the Bible tells us is not a function of our own willpower. What the Bible teaches us is that when we do good things, when we call out Abba, Father, it's the Spirit of God testifying through us. And so what we realize is when we read Psalms like this is that our Father God has considered everything and has chosen to forgive us in his divine majesty and mercy. And we can expect to encounter his everlasting kingdom for sure. Our New Testament reading continues in our readings from the Sermon on the Mount. I kind of stumbled my way into the Sermon on the Mount for our summer series a little bit, but I'm finding it to be fruitful. I hope you are as well. The Sermon on the Mount contains Jesus' most clear ethical teachings, and he does it to an insider group that's joined by some outsiders. When Jesus summons his disciples, we get the sense at the beginning that some others come and follow out of curiosity. But they come to hear this message that is a radical departure from not only the Hebrew faith that preceded it, but is a real radical departure from all the faiths of the world. When we say we worship Jesus Christ, we're making a different claim than the rest of the world's religion. We're claiming not our own righteousness, but we're claiming the Father's. The Father, through the Son, has done everything necessary for us and for our salvation. And when we recognize this, we are being acted upon by the Holy Spirit, and we have something known as faith. Faith is an amazing, amazing thing that allows us to really overcome the problems and temptations of this world. And it's always bolstered by prayer. Prayer is at the heart of a Christian's life. Prayer is a vexing thing to talk about, though, sometimes. What if you and I were to be sitting casually just amongst ourselves and I were to ask you how your prayer life was? Would you be confident or would you be a little bit apprehensive? If the statistics bear anything out, more of you would be apprehensive than confident, and that's unfortunate. We've gotten a lot wrong with prayer. You know, we tend to think it's a boastful thing, and that's what Jesus is going to condemn here in our reading from the Sermon on the Mount. So let me read that to you. I read now from the sixth chapter of Matthew, verses 5 through 14. These are familiar words, I'm sure, as we get to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says this, "And when you do pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As I said, prayer can be a maddening thing to talk about, but it is really one of the first fruits of the spiritual life. It's one of the first benefits you get when you step forward in faith and say you want to be a Christian. Your prayer life should be the first thing, the first benefit and blessing that comes to you, because it is such a powerful thing. I saw the power of prayer work out in a man's life at the First Church of Mount Holly in a way that was, I think, really, really right. It was the first elder I had really gotten to know. I had kind of come into the church rather quickly. I had only been a member of Sharon Presbyterian Church for about 6 months when I felt the call to go to seminary. So I didn't really know many of the people in leadership, even at my own church. And so as I was going through the process of becoming ordained and being installed as the pastor at First Church of Mount Holly, I got to be very close with a man named Jim. Jim had worked for American Eford for years and was one of those guys that had literally never met a stranger. He could talk to anybody at the drop of a hat and really get the beat on them very quickly because he was just so affable and kind. Jim came to me. It was one of the first real pastoral charges. We were driving up to a presbytery meeting, and he said to me that he was really interested in developing a spiritual life, that now that he was retiring from his job, that he was going to have time, and that one of the things that he and his wife had thought about was deepening their prayer life, and he very much wanted to do that. And so it was one of my first tasks in ministry that I got to give him some resources and share with him, you know, sort of my prayer life, what I was doing and what I thought he could be doing as well. And what we talked about was a threefold series of prayers, one in the morning to start the day, one in the morning to conclude the day, and one sometime in the middle of the day when life was getting a little stressful. And we just focused on those three points as being the starting point of his life in prayer. Well, he took my suggestions, believe it or not, which was flattered me, because when people of great faith listen to what I say, I know that the Holy Spirit must be at work, because it can't be me. It's got to be somebody else. He reported back several occasions that it was really working, that he was drawing nearer to God and felt the Spirit really stirring in his life. It was about that time he got diagnosed with cancer, lung cancer, unfortunately. And that was a battle that was going to ultimately claim his life. But as he walked through it, he continued to talk about his prayer life and how he didn't understand everything that was going on, but that he understood that we had a good God who was with him. And I'll never forget one time he was telling me about being in the hospital room and being in prayer and literally feeling the prayers of the congregation for him, knowing that he was being surrounded in the watch care of the church's love and consideration. It really affected him. It affected him in, like I said, a very, very positive way. Jim was changed by his experience with prayer and no doubt through his experience with cancer. But I can't help but see the Lord's hand perfectly in it. How many times have we come to something we needed unaware that we needed it, right? We come and we get something, some gift or some blessing that we don't even think we need, and yet the Lord is in advance of us, knowing our needs. That's, if we've heard it in the psalm, we heard it in everything. God understands us. God knows everything, every thought, every word, every gesture, every inclination that we're ever going to have. He knows it. And yet, the amazing thing is he continues to love us and he continues to bless us with his Holy Spirit that leads us further and further into a life of prayer. Jesus talks about prayer not being like that of the hypocrites, and then introduces us to what's known as the Lord's Prayer. Interestingly enough, if you want to read a more expanded Lord's Prayer, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 17. That probably is known as the High Priestly Prayer, but it's a powerhouse as well and worthy of our attention. But this one is the one that gets named the Lord's Prayer, and it's a marked departure from the way that the Jewish people were praying at the time. Jewish people at the time had developed a threefold spiritual witness to their faith. They participated in almsgiving, giving away money. They participated in prayer, and they participated in fasting. And in this section on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes forward against, not against, Jesus comes up against each of those things with clarified teaching on how we're supposed to be. As a matter of fact, it can be maddening to see churches get this wrong. I served at a church in the section that talks about almsgiving. It talks about doing so secretly and in private, so that not even your right hand knows what your left hand is doing. And yet churches during their capital campaign seasons often will trot up people with the precise amount of money that they were going to give to the capital campaign. I've seen this happen in churches and it really blows me away, because it's such a departure from what the scriptures itself says not to do. But churches get this wrong. We get this wrong. Sometimes even in our prayer life, we can be doing things more as a performance than anything else. Prayer is what keeps us from getting out of whack. And they're not supposed to be production numbers. That's why they're being counseled to pray in private. To that end, Jesus Christ is literally going to show everyone how to pray in the right way by illuminating for us the Lord's Prayer, which, as I said, is a masterpiece on teaching us how to pray to God, our Father, in the right manner. But before he gets to that, he talks about how you don't want to be like a hypocrite. Hypocrites profess to believe one thing but actually live a completely different way. If you were a well-known vegetarian who eats bacon every night, you would be a hypocrite. If you were an opponent of big tobacco and you smoke a pack of cigarettes every day, if you're a champion of family values who sleeps around with mistresses, those are hypocrites. They pretend to be what they are not, and specifically their pretense is for applause and esteem. That's usually what we think of, part of what hypocrisy is. I want people to think better of me than I really am. We should go beyond that in our prayers. Our prayers shouldn't be performative acts. That's what Jesus is telling us, that they should be done quietly and in private. That's not to say there isn't a place for public prayer. There obviously is. Jesus prayed in public quite a bit. But there is also, at the one and the same time, the need for solitary, personal, devotional prayer to our God, as it is commended in the scriptures by Jesus himself, who lived it out for himself. Hypocrites at the time were actors. They weren't necessarily such a negative thing that we think of there, but they were generally people, as I've said, that were doing things to try to gain a reputation for themselves that they did not naturally have. And that was affecting the faith of Israel, because people were going into the temple and doing these long and tedious prayers, but they weren't doing them for anything other than show, that they had become a performative-based religion. And it was very much like the ancient Romans and Greeks at the time. The ancient Romans and Greeks, if they had a religious festival and one of the words got said wrong, they had to go back and do the whole thing over again. And so Jesus is cautioning against that kind of slavish devotion to the words that we should also be aware of. We saw a great movie when I was at River Hills Community Church. It was called The War Room. And The War Room dealt with a woman who prayed in a room, a closet, really. And she, whenever the stuff of the world challenged her, she would go into her prayer closet and pray. And toward the end, somebody else is looking at the house, and they just feel the presence of prayer, that it had been baked into the room. Do you have a room or a place like that? Do you have some place that you go in quiet to be with the Lord your God? Because that's what's commended to us, is this quiet, silent devotion to God in which we pray. And we don't pray like hypocrites. We don't pray like those who are performing. We pray like people who have honest and full hearts, who are desirous to know the Lord. And as we pray, we come alive in the power of the Holy Spirit. As I said, Romans tells us we can't even cry, Abba, Father, without it being the Spirit of God in us instead of us ourselves. And so when we think of prayer, we've got to be mindful of that. And so then Jesus does teach us how to pray, doesn't he? He teaches us that that we don't need to be like the hypocrites, that we are to do certain things when we pray. There are, in fact, certain words of the Bible that have special poignancy, I think. And this beginning of the Lord's Prayer absolutely does. I think of it when I think of John 3:16, when we think of so, that God so loved the world. Here, at the very beginning of our Lord's Prayer, we get a call to call God our Father. What powerful language is that? That God isn't some entity of cosmic omnipotence hiding off in some vast and unknown corner of the universe. That our God is actively engaged with us by the power of his Holy Spirit. He's actively walking with us, shepherding us, watching over us as we try to follow him in faith. That's what our prayer life can establish for us if we'll let it. And so this Our Father tells us that we're not orphans or adopted. We are instead children of someone, which is a great thing to be. You know, I'll never forget being a little kid. I was a really sick little kid, as it turned out. I had asthma and allergies. And in the 70s, they didn't have things like albuterol inhalers. When you got sick with an asthma attack, they stuck you in an oxygen tent in a hospital that allowed smoking. As strange, just people that were around in the 70s will know that's true, that you could literally go walking down the hallways of a hospital in which oxygen was employed, smoking a cigarette. I'll never forget being in one of those oxygen tents with my little stuffed animal called Gently, and I was terrified out of my mind, but there off to the left was my dad sitting there. And I remember that that had a really calming effect on me. I knew that if my dad was there, things were going to be okay. You know, my dad has gone off to his eternal reward, so I don't have somebody like that anymore. But I do. I have our Father in heaven just as you do, who is with you in those difficult times when life seems to grind to a halt and nothing, everything is up is down and everything down is up. Those are the moments where God speaks to us personally and powerfully in such a way to enable us to receive the blessing that he gives us via the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Father are great words because it says that we're not alone in this universe, that there is an omnipotent power that is protecting us. Jesus tells us that he loves us cosmically, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And how do you know that? Well, you know that through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in a time and in a place, Jesus Christ came not to be an earthly king, but to be the Lord sovereign of all creation. He came not desiring riches, fame, or wealth, but he came instead to sacrifice his life, to lay it down for us and for our salvation. Jesus Christ atoned for our sins in a perfect way. That's how we know God loves us. That's why we point to the cross. We point to the cross because it is the permanent and powerful symbol of what God has done for us. We know that God is doing amazing things in our lives. We also pray that God is in heaven, which is an important thing for us to pray. You know, every once in a while, some scientist will get caught up in something and make the declarative statement that there is no God in this universe, that it's all just a myth. But that misses the point of this declaration. What we're saying is that our Father, the one that loves us without limit, isn't a resident of this universe. That he is in a different place, in a different way than we are. He's not somewhere off in the furthest heavens. He's in a completely different dimension. He can't be caught like he's a fish. And that's why we don't have to worry when certain scientists come to us with declarations that there is no God. Those are getting to be fewer and farther between. I would just like to add a point of note to that. Now, as scholars, especially in astrophysics and in the upper levels of math, are becoming more and more convinced of a God thesis. That is to say, they wouldn't say Jesus Christ, but they would say God now in a way that scientists in the 60s and 70s were often trained not to and to take a much more secular stance. So our Father isn't entirely here. That's why he can't be caught. He's in heaven, and that is a different space than our space. When someone says there's no evidence of God, I say hogwash to begin with. But I want to point out, God ain't here. He's in heaven. Not the heavens, not way out in space. A different dimension maybe is a better way to think about it. That means God isn't exposed to time and circumstances as we are. Then the prayer moves from that declaration to a threefold section. The first is addressing God properly, speaking properly to God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Three petitions of God-centered worship. Then come three repetitions of human-centered worship, our daily bread, our sins, our temptation. First of all, I should point out that calling God Father was shocking to the Jews. It wasn't something they thought of. This was new language for Jesus to bring, and one that would get him accused of blasphemy at times, so don't miss that. The petitions are that God's will be done as it is in heaven. Here we're asking for God's reign to advance in our hearts and lives, God's rule to spread throughout the world, and the final consummation when every knee will bow, from Philippians 2:10. That's what we're looking for when we pray, your kingdom come. As we pray, thy will be done, this refers to God's desires, purposes, and plans for creation. In heaven, God's will is perfectly and immediately obeyed without resistance or delay. The contrast is that in heaven, God's will is done joyfully, completely, and without opposition. On earth, God's will faces resistance from sin, rebellion, and human selfishness. What we're praying for as we pray that God's will be done is that the earth would mirror heaven in obedience to God, that we would align our personal will with God's will, that God's purposes would be accomplished in our world, and that barriers to God's word, will and word would be removed. Then we get three petitions for ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And to lead us not in temptation. These are all biblically robust concepts that percolate throughout the scriptures, and that we shouldn't miss that either. Friends, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, we get an entirety of the way that we should pray to keep our hearts in a line and accord with God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer in which we lift up to the Lord the things that weigh upon our heart, trusting and knowing that he not only hears our words, but indeed responds as well. Join me as we pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just thank you, Father God, for leading us here today to your worship so that we might seek your will and understand your ways. Thank you for the blessing of your Holy Spirit that leads us inevitably to prayer, to a quiet, reflective prayer that talks to God as though he were and truly our Father. Bless us, Father God, with the richnesses of a prayer life so that we might overcome the obstacles of this world with aplomb and grace in the doing, shining your light for all to see. We pray for this world continue to be broken by sin. We pray that all hostilities and conflicts in the world would be brought to a quick and speedy conclusion, for your way is not a way of violence, but a way of peace and forbearance. So we pray that for the world, just as we pray for the individual needs of our members and their friends. We pray for Jenny Dunn and Ann Bryant. We pray for Jack McClure and Marcia Sifford. We pray for Patty Brown and for Nancy Smith. We pray for the many others that are on our prayer list and all of those in need of our intercessory prayer. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was him who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please rise. As we go out into the world today, let's remember just what a blessing prayers can be. Show your prayer life by praying today for some new occasion or concern. Try it and see if it's not the doorway to a new and robust prayer life. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. In Christ's name, amen.